Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you feel good in your soul this morning. Sometimes our bodies get weak and weary, but that spiritual man, he can be well, and he can have the strength that he needs to carry on for the Lord. I do count this a privilege to be able to come and to teach and preach in these Bible classes. And I hope it's a blessing to you and that we're learning together. I'm just going to take this mic out, brother, and do away with this, if that's okay. But I do hope that it's a blessing and that you're able to learn from what we're having to say. And this topic has become very dear to my heart about the marriage of the Lamb and that wedding that's going to take place in the skies. And I am learning as I go, and the research and just reading the Bible is just, to me, is just, as Brother Chambers would say, breathtaking. And the Bible is such a wonderful book, just a wealth of knowledge, and we'll never be able to get into the real depths of that book like we want to. But in the process of learning is just wonderful, and you never grow tired of it. And I thank you for being here this morning. Two ladies that I'm just meeting during this camp meeting, Sister Weaver and Sister Ross. They're down from Orangeburg, South Carolina. I understand they've been coming to the camp meeting for about 4 years now. And it's good to make their acquaintance. We love and appreciate them and all of you. May the Lord bless you. Now, we're on this topic of the marriage of the Lamb, a heavenly wedding, a heavenly marriage. You are invited. And we dealt with that, with the matter of the invitation yesterday, and how that the invitation to be in that wedding is extended to everybody. And we gave you a little bit of trivia about the royal wedding they had in England 3 years ago when that royal couple, well, the prince, his name just left me that fast. William. Y'all don't have that problem, I know. William and Kate, they got married, and what a great wedding that was. 1,900 people, they said, were invited to it. But the wedding in heaven, this marriage of the Lamb, far outshine any royal wedding that they could ever have on this earth. And you're talking about an invitation, it's extended to everybody from all walks of life, not just dignitaries and prime ministers and members of parliament and presidents, all of that, but everybody. Thank God. I'm glad for that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And the beauty of this matter of the invitation, of course, we know the Holy Ghost is out there. And in theological terms, and I'm not a theologian, not trying to impress anybody, but there is a phrase that is called prevenient grace. And that is grace that goes before. And that's when the Holy Ghost will go to a sinner, oh God, and prick the heart of that sinner and begin to reveal to that sinner the need of being saved and repenting of their sins and coming to Christ and just making things right and getting saved. That's prevenient grace. But, you know, the gospel has got to go forth. That gospel message, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we know that preaching is that method that is chosen by God to spread this gospel. I love wonderful singing. I really do love good music. But he didn't choose singing. He chose preaching. And that's just his method. And in a sense, you know, we're all preachers. Everybody may not stand behind a pulpit. You may not be a pastor or an evangelist. But we're preaching as we live. We're preaching as we live. And over there in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride, say, come. And we're striving to be part of the Bride of Christ. And so we want others to come. And so we live this as we go. Go ye as we go. And just in everyday life, in the Walmart, in the food line, and on the job, as we go, and we're living for Christ, and our lives will preach a greater sermon than any that we could ever preach with our lips. And so we're doing that, just living for Christ and trying to touch hearts along the way as we go. Now, today, I want to begin this section of the lessons entitled The Preparation of the Bride. And I'm going to take 2 mornings to cover this part of our outline, The Preparation of the Bride. And I think in the copies that I gave you, help me out here, we go down through this section 2 where it says she loves the Lord and has lived in obedience to his commands. And we're going to get down through that part of the outline. And then tomorrow I'm going to be picking up with the bride being justified. The bride is pure. She has lived a spirit-filled life. She lives in a state of watchfulness. All this that we're talking about is her preparation, or the preparation for the bride. Let's read our text from the 19th chapter of Revelation there. Thank God. Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the spirit, or for the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. Thank the Lord. The preparation of the bride. And verse 7 is where I'm taking my thought from for that. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That word ready simply means prepared. She has prepared herself for this great event. Now, the question that comes to mind at this point, and I think I told you there were some questions that we're going to attempt to answer as we progress through these lessons. Let me get back. I don't want to miss none of them. Let me get back to the first part here. But 5 basic questions. Number 1, who is the bridegroom? And then, who is the bride? And then, what is this matter of her making herself ready? What is the marriage? And what is the marriage supper? And the wife of the bride, who is his wife? Who is the bride? Now, we all know that the bridegroom is Jesus. That goes without saying. Now, when we consider the wife of the bride, or the wife of the bridegroom, who is his wife, the first thought that comes to mind, that it is everybody who has been redeemed, the whole body of the church. And you know, I hope that I don't get onto anybody's theology here. And if I do, please forgive me, because I'm not trying to be controversial or be a know-it-all. I'm just trying to teach the Bible as I feel like the Lord has shown it to me. And in fact, what I'm going to be saying to you this morning is not original with me. This is what, honestly, I've been taught and heard all of my life since I was just a little boy. And I grew up in the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and I remember some of the preachers, and they used to talk about the bride of Christ. And the way that it was preached to us back then is that the bride of Christ will come out of the church. It's not the whole church, not that whole body of the born again, but that bride is coming out of the church. And as we go, I'm going to attempt to prove that to you and to show you that truth from the scriptures. Now, let me tell you this, that every doctrine of the Word of God is so woven and blended together that it forms a beautiful spiritual tapestry. Back in 1987, Roger Hudson was the mission director for this conference, and he organized a trip to Egypt, and I went along with him on that trip. And it was somewhere in Egypt. I don't remember where. It don't matter. But they carried us into this place. I don't think you could really call it a factory, but I do remember that we went up on the second floor of this building, and they were making oriental rugs in that building. I mean, some of the most beautiful rugs you've ever seen in your life. Well, what struck me and what surprised us all is they had little children. Now, here in America, you know, these child labor laws, these people go crazy about this. But they had little children now from the age of 5. I'm talking about 5-year-old children up until about the age of 12, I think it was. And they were there, and they were weaving these rugs, these beautiful tapestries. And we asked them, says, what about these children? Why do you use children? And they said, well, their fingers are nimble, and they can weave these real small, intricate designs and make little bitty stitches where an older person who might have arthritis in the hands and the hands and fingers are stiff, they're not able to weave those intricate designs that are necessary for these rugs. And they were beautiful. I mean, they shipped them all over the world. Well, the gospel, the truths of this Bible, the doctrines of this Bible are like a beautiful tapestry. They're just woven together, and each truth, each doctrine is built upon the other. Now, if a person's thinking about God, you know, theology is the study of God. And if a person's thinking about God is faulty, then their thinking about redemption is going to be faulty. And so that's why it is essential for you and I that we be correct, and that there be no fault and nothing that is wrong with our thinking when it comes to all of these matters, whether it's the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of redemption, or in our study, the doctrine of eschatology, because each is built upon the other. Now, we're living in a day when Calvinism is swept through the church world like a storm. And when I talk about Calvinism, you know, I'm not fighting the Baptists or the Presbyterians, you know, or those groups that believe in once saved, always saved, and the sin in religion. I think probably there may be some saved people in those churches. However, this matter of a sin in religion has so infiltrated the church world. And I'm telling you, It is coming into the Pentecostal church. It's sweeping through the wholeness movement. And it's not written in our creeds and in our disciplines, but we sense it and see it in the way people are living. When God has called us to be a holy people, you know, this bride, she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and I'll get into that tomorrow. And she's sanctified, she's pure, she is holy. Well, my point here today is that the thinking of the majority of the church world is faulty when it comes to the bride of Christ. And because the thinking of the bride is faulty, it affects other teachings related to the bride. And so what the church world in general is saying is that everybody who names the name of Christ is going in that rapture, and they gonna make up the bride. I mean, they might be out there at the bar room on a Saturday night and on Sunday morning singing in the church choir. I tell you, that person's not going. They just not going. In fact, you've got to question their salvation altogether if they're being in such a place like that. And but you understand what I'm saying. Because this business of ascending religion is just swept our church world, then it is affecting our teachings related to the qualifications of the bride of Christ. His bride is pure. She is holy. She is undefiled. She is like Christ. And she's striving to please him. Now, when we examine the scriptures, I think that we'll find that within the ranks of the redeemed, within the church, within the body of Christ, that there are different classifications of believers, or different classes of believers. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 45, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this chapter today. I probably will Friday morning, but there are several things that I want to point out to you here in this chapter. And Psalm 45 helps to answer this question, who is the wife? Who is the bride? In verses 2 through 8 of this chapter, and I'm going to read it all because of the time constraints that we have here, but in those verses, there's a description of the actions of the king. And of course, the king is Jesus. He comes out of the ivory palaces. His sword is girded upon his thigh, and he rides prosperously. Now, in verse 9, we'll find that king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen. You have king's daughters, and now you have the queen, and she's standing there in gold of Ophir. And let me read on. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. So you have the queen, the bride, but then there's another company called the virgins, her companions. They follow her, and that is a distinct and separate group from the bride. All would belong to the general congregation of the saved, but they are distinct groups there. I hope that's clear. Now, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, he says, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Now, this passage teaches that there are different degrees of nearness and devotion to the Lord. Different classifications, again, of saints. You have the 70 queens, the 80 concubines, the virgins without number, but he says, my dove, my undefiled, that's the bride. She is but one. J.A. Sice, he wrote this. He said, the oldest Christian interpretation sees in them, in this company here, the queens, concubines, virgins, and the bride. They see in them none but genuine believers, but of different degrees of honor and nearness to their Lord, in which case, again, listen, not all have the bride's place. So everybody who is saved is not of the bride. You've got some who would be of the 70 queens, some who would be in that class of the concubines, and some who would be in that class of the virgins without number. But then there are some who are the closest to Christ who will make up his bride, and they will marry him at the marriage of the Lamb. Now turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. In this chapter, you will find the parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable tells of a coming bridegroom and of the friends of the bride going out to meet and to welcome him and to go with him into the marriage. And it says in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took the lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. After reading all of that, you have the bridegroom who is coming, and then you have these 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 had oil in the vessels, 5 did not. Now the question that comes to my mind, where is the bride? The bride's not mentioned in that parable. Where is the bride? The terms of this parable would imply that she is already in the Father's house. Now, if you go back to Matthew 24, now remember, Matthew 24 and 25 is all part of the Olivet Discourse. And there were no breaks, no chapter breaks when Jesus first taught this lesson. And we've got a break between verse 51 of chapter 24, and then, of course, verse 1 of chapter 25. But it's all part of the same discourse. Just pretend like the chapter numbers and the numbers of the verses are not there. And back in chapter 24, verse 40, Jesus said, "Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, in that passage, you have those who are taken and others who are left. Two in the field, one taken, one left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. Now somebody said, well, that's a Christian and a sinner. But remember, we've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the Bible says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so what we would find here would be two Christians who are together. One is taken and the other is left. And when we come to chapter 25, it is then. Jesus begins this chapter with the word then. It means afterward or at that time. It is after the rapture takes place. It is after one is taken and the other left. At that time, the events in this parable of the 10 virgins begin to take place. At least five know that the wedding will shortly take place, and they have oil in their vessels. But there are five foolish who take no oil, and they don't make it into the marriage at all. Amen. They don't make it at all. And I tell you, I know this is close, but he said in verse 12, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." I know you not. Now, what I'm trying to say this morning, I hope that I'm making this clear. And this is tight. I understand that. This really makes it close. But you have Christian people who desire the milk of the word, but they don't want to go no farther. They don't desire the meat of the word. In Hebrews 5:12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. But everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you have different levels, if you please, of Christian growth. Now, unfortunately, there are some spiritually who are still sucking on bottles and been saved for 40 years and have not graduated to the meat of the word. Do you think that person is going to be in the bride of Christ? Now just be honest. Think about that. Will they be in the bride of Christ? Just think about people who have sat on our pews, and probably we've all got them in our churches. They're good people. They may come to church every time the doors open. They sit there and they hear that pastor preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But they never make a move to the altar. Or if they do, it's just for a moment or two. They don't pray. They don't seek to be sanctified. They don't seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And just have no desire to draw closer to the Lord. And you want to tell me that that person is ready for the rapture and going to be in the bride? I think we know better than that. And, you know, and again, I know this is close, and I don't mean to be coming off harsh, and I hope I'm not coming that way. But I'm telling you, there is no place in this Christian life where we stand still. We either moving forward or we backing up. That's all it is to it. And I'm mighty afraid that most folks are backing up. I sure don't want to be judgmental. But Lord, help us. God, help me. Help me to move forward and to do what I know to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin, the Bible said. And do you think it's going to be in the sinners, in that bride? There's no way. It's just no way. So what I'm trying to say is that within this body of the born again, there are different classes or different levels of Christian growth. It's just as simple as this. You have some people who are saved. They've not gone on to the deeper blessings. You've got some that are saved and sanctified. And then you've got some that are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And we want to be part of that group that's just moving up and growing closer, and the experience is getting sweeter and dearer to our heart every day that we live. Let me show you, too, in Revelation. I don't want to belabor this point, but I think this is important. Revelation 4:4. And this is after John has been caught up in the Spirit, and he sees these things in heaven. Verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Well, over in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, those 24 elders, along with the four living creatures, they sing a new song, and saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Hast made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, somebody said those 24 elders are angels. Really? And how come they're singing the song of redemption? Angels know no redemption. There's no redemption for angels. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." These are people who were born again. And I would go on to say who were pure and holy and clean and spirit-filled people, and we find them sitting around the throne of God on these thrones. In chapter 7, now as I understand this book of Revelation, when we get to this point in chapter 7, the tribulation is in progress on this earth. And there's a group of people here who are sealed, 144,000 of them, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's in verse 4. And then in verses 5 through 8, it tells us there are 12,000 who were sealed from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, what you have there are 144,000 Jews who get saved in the tribulation period. And then when you go into chapter 14, verses 2 through 5, that same 144,000, they're singing around the throne of God. Now, what's happened there? I would say there's been a catching away right there in the tribulation period. They once were on earth. They had been saved during that tribulation. But now they're in heaven. They're caught up. Now, when we go back into chapter 7, there is a multitude. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne under the Lamb. All of the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell upon the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So right there in chapter 7, you have a catching away, a multitude that no man could number, who've been saved in that tribulation period, but they're caught up to be with the Lord. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that back in chapter 4, when John heard that voice from heaven saying, come up hither, and he was caught up. That's a type of the rapture. That's what we're looking for today. That's what Jesus was telling us to watch for back there in Matthew 24. Be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That speaks of the imminence of his return. And he could come before we end here today. I wish he would. Hallelujah. But then, after he returns and catches away these watching saints, when that tribulation begins, there will be people who get saved during the tribulation, and there will be some catchings away during the tribulation. Now, sometimes we have a hard time getting our minds wrapped around that idea, that thought. But I don't know of any other way to interpret the scriptures. I really don't. But what I'm trying to show you too, now remember, we're talking about a wedding. And in every wedding, I've always seen the bride. And she'll have her bridesmaids. Maybe a maid of honor or a matron of honor. And she has those who accompany her in her wedding. Well, this heavenly marriage is no different. You're going to have the bride, the bridegroom, but then there are those who will be accompanying the bride. And I would suggest to you today that these who are caught up in that tribulation period will be those who will accompany the bride to the marriage of the Lamb. To the marriage of the Lamb. Thank God. Different classifications of saints. Now, you could go on with this. In Luke 19, there are rewards given out. And there, one man was given authority over 10, another over 10 cities, another was given authority over 5 cities. You have in the kingdom some who are greatest and some who are least. You have some who are going to be first and some who will be last. There are going to be some who receive crowns and some who will not get a crown. So however we want to say it, there are different classifications of saints in the body of the saved. We're not all on the same level. And that don't mean that those up here on a higher level are better than anybody else. Is they just striving, and they more devoted and more devout and dedicated in their Christian life and walk with God. And we're trying to get everybody to come on up and to have that degree of devotion and closeness to Christ so that we all can be part of the bride. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How about standing up? It's hot in here. I see some nodding. Don't go to sleep. Stretch out a little bit there. What time is it, brother? I ain't got more. 11 o'clock. Okay. Wow. Oh, me. If you need a drink of water, just take a break. We're not that pushed for time. Anybody got a question while we break in here? Brother Switzer will answer it if you do. Praise God. Brother Bobby, I feel that. That feels better already. Yeah, thank you. Has anybody come in since we started that don't have a copy of the today's outline? Okay. Now, you may be seated there. I searched for scriptures that would help to illustrate what I'm talking to you about there being different classifications of saints, and that the bride will come from the body of the called out, the redeemed. That bride is coming out of the church. It's not the church, but the bride will come out of the church. In the Old Testament, we read about the tribe of Levi. And in a sense, the tribe of Levi could be a type of the bride of Christ. And I hope I'm not reaching too far, to try to receive some, but I did. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Just a clarification. You're saying the rapture takes place, it will strictly be the bride, or will the attendants go also, but only the bride will be?
That is an excellent question. And my answer is, I don't know. And I have talked to men that I have great respect for. I feel like they're far more knowledgeable about this than I am. The question is, when the rapture takes place, will different classes go? Like those who will be part of the bride and maybe the attendants? Or will it only be the bride who is called up? And not to straddle the fence, but I've gotten answers both ways on that. And this is what Joey Yates leans to. This is Joey's doctrine. I lean to the fact that it may be just the bride, and that those who were caught up later will be the attendants there. Yeah, and I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but that's just kind of from my reading the scriptures, that's what I lean towards. And I think the matter of watchfulness and how The New Testament, throughout the Gospels and the Epistles, stress watchfulness. I think that would be one of the qualifications there. And that those that, you know, that are watching, really watching and waiting for him, those would be the bridehood saints. Yeah. Anybody else got any thoughts about that? I am saying that the bride, yeah, the bride will come out of the church. Now, I'm not saying that those other people are going to be lost. But I, go ahead. And that way, yeah, because we've got different classes of Christians. I mean, I think there are some who are genuinely saved, but they are not as close to God as others would be. And, you know, there's a variety of reasons for that. It would have to do with the person's knowledge. And if they know, you know, maybe to go on to be sanctified or filled with the Holy Ghost. And then some people are just plain careless in their living. And the Lord, I'm telling you, the Lord is long suffering and merciful. I don't know where he draws the line. That's right. That's it. And that's what we're responsible for. I'm not responsible to do what you could do. I am responsible to do what I know and what has been revealed to me and what God has enabled me to do. There are different levels of rewards. That's right. Uh-huh. No such thing as what now? As worldly Christians. Yeah. Yeah. You know, and these are things, you know, God has got, there's a standard. And we don't necessarily know exactly where that line is, but God does. And again, it goes back to our knowledge and our ability and what we know. That's what we are responsible for. Yeah. Amen. Good questions. I wish I had the answer to all of them, but I don't. I'll be honest with you. Only thing I know to say is let's do what we know to do. Let's walk in all of the light that we've got because we are responsible for what we know. And if we don't live according to that, then, you know, it may not fare too well with us. Would they still have? Well, I think there's one qualification for everybody to be in the bride. Now, that brings up another question. You know, is the Holy Ghost necessary? Being baptized in the Holy Ghost, is that necessary to be part of the bride? When people ask me that, then I respond with the question, well, why don't you have the Holy Ghost? You know, it may not necessarily be, do you have to go, but why don't you have the Holy Ghost? what is keeping you from getting the Holy Ghost? Yeah. And I know a lady, she's a dear lady, she lives a good, clean life. Her mother, you're talking about a Holy Ghost-filled woman, she was. But this lady has, I mean, for 50 years, she's been in church. And I've seen her pray, and she get right to the point of receiving the Holy Ghost, and she backs off. There's something there in her life. And so that's my point. What is that thing that keeps a person from receiving the Holy Ghost? There's something there that they haven't surrendered to God. And so that's why we've got to be careful to give it all. See, the bride has lived a life of utter surrender to Christ. And you're talking about living a submitted life? She has. Everything is submitted. And when we don't do that, if we fail to do that, then that will hinder our qualification. I'm not saying we won't make it to heaven, but we may not be in the bride. Amen. Any more questions? Amen. Absolutely. That's right. Yeah. If you hold that thought, we'll touch that tomorrow when we talk about the bride being clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Yeah. Wonderful. I know I don't have all the answers, but at least I think we're provoking some thought about this, and I believe that's good. All right, let's look at the tribe of Levi for just a minute here. I hope I can get through all of this. The tribe of Levi is a type of the bride of Christ. Now, all of the firstborn throughout the 12 tribes of Israel belong to the Lord in the beginning. In Exodus 13:1, the Lord spake to Moses saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Now, for special reasons, whatever they were, the firstborn belonged unto God. Now, later on, this is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the Lord chose the tribe of Levi for himself. For in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." So there you have it, where God has chosen the tribe of Levi. Now, they were part of Israel, but he chose Levi for himself. The descendants of Levi were given exclusive task in ministering around the tabernacle. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the descendants of those three men had certain duties that they performed in and about the tabernacle. When Moses blessed the children of Israel before his death, the Levites were given a special charge to teach the law. They were to teach the law, they were to burn the incense and offer the sacrifices. Deuteronomy 33:10, "They shall teach Jacob the judgments, in Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar." Now, for that reason, the tribe of Levi didn't have any inheritance in the promised land. And you read that in Joshua chapter 13, verses 14 and 33. And then in chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, and I'm giving you these so you can write them down, maybe read them later. And in Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, they received no inheritance in the land of Israel. Now, G.D. Watson wrote this. He said, "Thus we see that all the 12 tribes were the Lord's people, separated from the nations, but the tribe of Levi was to be his firstborn and separated from the other tribes for a higher and more spiritual service. Here you see was a selection from a selection. And this is exactly what the Lord himself called the company of the firstborn." And so what we're trying to illustrate to you, as Levi was a selection from a selection. See, God had chosen all 12 tribes of Israel. They were his. But he chose out of that chosen nation the tribe of Levi for special purposes. And I think that illustrates the church is the called out. But out of that church, he's chosen a special group of people who have walked in all of the light that they have. They love the Lord with all of their soul, mind, and strength. They have set their affection on things above. They have mortified their members which are upon this earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. They have put off the old man with the deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of him that created him. They are filled with the Spirit. They are walking in the light as he is in the light. They have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all sin. I would say unto you that this is the bride. Hallelujah. This is the bride. A selection from a selection. And what I want Joey Yates to do, I want Joey Yates to strive to be part of that bride. And I know you want to do that same thing. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Well, I hope I just didn't tear somebody's theology all to pieces with that. But I'm telling you, again, the whole tapestry of truth is dependent upon every doctrine, every truth of that Bible just woven and fitting together like the pieces of a puzzle. And if you damage one little piece, it'll mar the whole picture. That's what's happened in our church world. And I'm going to tell you, this business of sinning every day, that's affected far more than we ever knew. And these truths, I'm telling you what, this Bible is right. Hallelujah. Okay, you want to stand again and rest yourself? Get a drink of water. This is a good breaking point. I'm going long. I know that. I really do. But I would love to get through this if you'll be patient with me, bear with me this morning. Okay, brother. Thank you, Brother Luther. Brother Luther's a preacher's friend, I'm going to tell you. Oh, man. Amen. Yeah. I know you're not. Yeah. That's right. And you know, you go into Acts chapter 6, and when they were choosing those first deacons, there was a distinction made there. There were certain qualifications. And I think the same thing applies to the bride. There are qualifications there. Amen.
Amen.
From the house of Pharaoh down to the cattle. It all. That's right. Exactly right. Yeah, that's right. 13 years. Yeah. Yeah. He was 86, I believe. And then you go into that next chapter, in that first verse, 99. 13 years of training by. Yes, it is. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Levi, that's right. Amen. Yeah. That one act kept Moses out of the promised land. He said, speak to that rock. Moses smote him. I'll tell you. That's right. That one act. Praise the Lord. I tell you, that little song that the children sing, little feet, watch where you go, little hands, be careful what you do, little eyes, be careful what you see. Little ears, be careful what you hear. Little mouth, be careful what you say. I'm telling you, there's a world of truth in that. We could take heed to it. Well, hallelujah. This is wonderful. How has she made herself ready? How has she made herself ready? You know, it says there in that 19th chapter. Let me get back. I don't want to misquote it. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That word ready means she's prepared. Well, the allusion seems to be something of this business of putting on the wedding garment. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, Brother Jerry. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The word granted means to give. So this wedding garment has been given to her to array herself and to clothe herself with. Now I want you to notice just briefly the contrast of apparel between the bride there in chapter 19, and then this whore woman back there in chapter 17. And this woman in chapter 17, as I understand it, represents the apostate church. And I'm just going to throw this in. This is not any lesson. But the apostate church, I think, will be the bride of the Antichrist. We were talking, I think it was this morning at the table, that here recently, I mean within the past 2 or 3 weeks, some of the major charismatic leaders have met with the Pope, and some of the names that you hear out there, and you know, the mainstream news, the church news, you know, some of these big names, they have met with the Pope, and one of those charismatic leaders said of the Pope that he is a brother. He is a brother. The vicar of Christ. I don't need to go there. Oh me. But you think about that. I want to tell you something. They need to get saved. That's what they need. He needs to get saved. He's not my brother. He's not my brother. Well, listen. This woman, in verse 4, chapter 17, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, to me, calling the Pope a brother is spiritual fornication. I'm telling you. And so you see the contrast there between that bride of the Antichrist. Let me tell you this, too. I don't want to get hung up right here. But the apostate church, these modern-day charismatic, they're going to welcome the Antichrist with open arms. They're going to do it. There's a book, Brother Bobby, you can help me remember the author's name. The book is entitled Hitler's Cross. You remember the man that wrote that? Anyway, that's an excellent book. You ought to get it. But it tells how the church, and specifically the Catholic Church, helped bring Adolf Hitler into power. And so it's going to be the church world. Now we looking at the politicians, and you know, and we should, but I'm going to tell you, the Antichrist is going to be brought to power through the church, that apostate church. John, 1 John, he was writing to the church, and he said, even now, there are many Antichrists. John is the only one who uses that term Antichrist. It's found in 1 John, and I think maybe one time in 2 John. He's the only one. And that spirit of Antichrist, he's writing to the church, and that spirit of Antichrist is in the church. And if it is in the church, how much more is it out there in that world? Hallelujah. It's when that church. Sing louder. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Exactly right. Amen. Oh, God. It's coming to us. I'm telling you, if Jesus tarries, it's coming to my church and your church. You know, the old preachers used to say, when the end comes at last, it will come very fast. And this thing is snowballing. And the closer we get to the end, the faster these events are going to begin to unfold. And it's happening, I'm telling you, and it's picking up speed. It's picking up. Who knows what you and I may be faced with before the rapture takes place. That's why we need to be making preparation and walking in all of the light that we got and living with every bit of the knowledge that we have and seeking God with all of our heart so that we'll be ready and that we can be part of that bride and we can go when Jesus comes. These little piddly things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And these little, you know, things that we allow to hinder us from growing and being full of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you what, we've got to earnestly seek God and get ready for that rapture. Hallelujah to God. Well, let's just stop and praise Him right there. Will you do that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make us bridehood saints, Lord. Make us bridehood saints this morning. Give us a hunger to be in that bride. Oh, God, fill us full of the Holy Ghost. Let the house be shaken, Lord. Oh, my God. Fill us full. Fill us full. Help us to live holy, righteously, and godly here in this present evil world. And let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Oh, God, help us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. There, God, Jehovah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? I listen to Rush Limbaugh sometimes. I can't take but so much of those guys. I really can't. But I do occasionally. I'll turn the radio on if I'm going down the road or something. But anyway, listen to Rush and Hannity and old Glenn Beck. And you can just sense the frustration in those guys. You know, they don't understand why in the world all this is happening. You know, the liberals are just taking over, and you know, Obama's just driving them nuts and forsaking Israel, you know, turning it back. You can sense the frustration. Well, their problem is that they're not viewing it through the lens of the Bible. And these things are going to happen. They're going to happen. And here you and I are. Well, I think the Bible teaches that we're blessed to see these things. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things that you and I are witnessing. And we are living. I honestly believe we're the generation that's going to witness the return of Christ. I believe that, Brother Switzer, with all my heart. And you know, when Jesus came the first time, that world didn't recognize him. Those wise men went to Herod, and he called for the scribes and the men that knew the scriptures. They knew where he was to be born, but they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. He came to his own received him not. And that's the way it is with the church world today. They are oblivious. You would be surprised at the churches right around us that have no knowledge of the rapture. None. Even the major Pentecostal organizations are not teaching these things in the seminaries anymore. They're not. And I have a good friend who is a preacher in a denomination. And I asked him just not long ago, I said, "Brother, does your organization, are y'all still stressing these doctrines of being saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, the imminent return of Christ, the pre-trib rapture, all of that?" And he said, "Well, it's not so much in what they are saying, but it's in what they are not saying." And he said, "We used to go to our preacher meetings, and we would have classes on church doctrine, and they were just drilling that stuff into us, church doctrine, these things that I just mentioned." But he said, "Not anymore." Said, "Now we go to our meetings, and they got some pastor, some big mega church somewhere, and they're coming in there, and they're teaching these classes on church growth and how you can make your church into a mega church." And said that, you know, it's not in what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. And they are not stressing these truths that you and I are talking about. Somebody did a study, and I can't remember the man's name, but in one of these major denominations, less than 10% of the membership even professes to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I heard that some of them are now considering just writing out or taking out of their church creeds the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know. That's what I've heard. That's hearsay. But God help us. I mean, that's what we're coming to. And it's this church world that's going to bring in the Antichrist. How in the world have I gotten off? Wow. Amen. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you know, the Lord is in control, that's for sure. He's directing affairs from his throne on high. Amen. That's right. That's right. Yeah. 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 You know, this thought just entered my mind. How many people Do you know that are really looking for Jesus to come? How many? I mean, even in our churches, let's be honest. Even in my own church, I think about that time. How many of us are really looking for Jesus like we say we are? Yeah.
It would be accurate, and they wouldn't go to some places they're going.
Amen, Sister Hazel. That's right.